Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Today, we continue our series on the Gospel of Luke, and we are in Luke 15, where Jesus tells what was at the time a startling story, another startling story. He has just spoken of a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep for the one who is lost. Rather than just riding that animal off, and he leaves the 99 and finds the one who has wandered off. And this is a parable, a story about a God who is less about compliance, I said last week, and more about rescue. And now, continuing in Luke chapter 15, he tells of a son who does really everything he can to bring humiliation to himself and to his family. And then he hits rock bottom when he realizes what he has done and who he has become. Let's take it from the beginning in Luke chapter 15. And we read, starting in verse 11, Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living." There's probably a lot of subtext there, but there's a lot going on there, things that he did that he should not be doing. Well, when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs, unclean animal in Jewish law. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and then some to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but would you treat me like one of your hired hands?' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with," not rage, not anger, not vehement upset, "compassion. He ran. He put his arms around him and kissed him. Son said to him, 'Father,'" he's been practicing this, "'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, there is a faithful elder son in this story. He's faithful. He does he's a great firstborn. He does everything he's supposed to do. He's an achiever. He's a perfectionist. He's following all the rules. And he hears of this, and he is incensed. He's just indignant. Like, what? What is going on here? He wants nothing of this. And he confronts his father. And he says, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, he devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Well, this parable tends to be a favorite of so many, and so many books have been written just about this parable. Among other things, it tells the story of a son who breaks just about every rule in the Jewish rule book, and he has everything his own way. He gets everything he wants, and he throws it away. He dishonors the family name, which was a big deal back then, and he ends up living with pigs. And again, in this day and age, this young man could not have dishonored his parents and really Jewish society more. He could not have sunk lower. Pigs were unclean animals. Jews would have nothing to do with them. And yet, he is just wanting some of the pigs' food. Jesus is making a point of describing how low, like this is the lowest of the low for a young Jewish man. So in the parable, that's the point that Jesus is making. He has sunk to the lowest of the low. He's disgraced himself and his family. He's broken all kinds of cleanliness laws. He's squandered his share of the family's wealth. He's essentially declared his father is dead to him by asking him to execute the will before he dies. And then he is alone and broken and humiliated. And he realized that even being a slave at his father's house was better than what he had, and he starts home. And as his father sees him coming up the road, he doesn't gather the family together and say, okay, well, you know who is back. How are we going to punish this ungrateful jerk? You know, he doesn't do that. In fact, he doesn't even wait to hear the pitch about, I've sinned against heaven and you, can I be your servant? He sees him coming, and instead of punishing him or incriminating him, he runs to the son who is lost. He runs. Some scholars say that it's in itself was an expression of passion because a stately Jewish man did not run. He walked. But he sees his son and he runs and he embraces him and throws a big party because his son who is lost is home. The one who is dead is alive. The prodigal who deserves a penalty is enfolded and celebrated instead. Now here, Jesus paints a portrait of who God is. Unnecessarily gracious, kind, and enfolding. He could have said, go away. He could have said, maybe you can be a slave if you work up to it. And instead, he throws him a party. And I think it is not that the injustices of the son don't matter. We can imagine the family was torn apart by grief and embarrassment over what he did. The point of the story is that what he did doesn't, it's not that what he did doesn't matter. The point of the story is that the love of the father so outweighs the sins of the son. The love of the father doesn't ignore them, it exceeds them. There is nothing that can compete with the love and the grace and the capacity of the father to forgive, because God does everything with infinity. It is part of his nature. He cannot be otherwise. You know, if we step back a bit, we see in this parable humanity, like at the 50,000-foot level, as they say, we see humanity, a prodigal humanity. There are parallel elements of the Garden of Eden story here. There, Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, the place of safety, security, perfect bliss. But it is really they who have done the leaving. They have elevated other voices and priorities over God's. And from this larger view of humanity as estranged and disconnected from God, it's not too hard to see how whole segments of modern society, generations, communities, families become prodigal, distant, alienated, doing their own thing. The human race was created to be in communion with God, and yet human beings are estranged from God. Much of humanity is in the mudslop of the pig pen, actually celebrating it, not realizing how destitute we really are. This looks like violence, greed, war, self-worship, idolatry, cruelty, abuse. The list goes on and on. That is all mudslop stuff. So there is this universal level of applicability to this parable. It applies to the human race in general. And I'm also reminded that this story is about an upstanding Jewish family. We can assume they're religious, that they offer all their sacrifices. Until this young man goes wayward, we can assume that there is nothing morally wrong with this family. There are no Romans or Samaritans here. Oftentimes, they were the villains of ancient Israel. There are no villains here. Specifically, this is about a good Jew who is raised in a good Jewish household who loses his way. And in this way, the parable can open up for we who are Christian, those who are in the family, those who are in the fold. How do we as modern Christians who are in the family lose our way, leave the place of comfort and sanity and security, and one day wake up to find ourselves lost? Could it be a process by which we find we come to church, we worship, we are restored. We hear the declaration of pardon like Elder Ann read it and proclaimed it today. Thanks be to God. And then midweek, we're like, oof, I'm a little lost. Sometimes they're the poles of the both and the Christian life. Starting in the late 1980s and on into the 2000s, there was a powerful and evocative author and preacher, by the name of Brennan Manning. He was a former Catholic priest. He stunned the Protestant world with his writings and talks on grace and the love of God. Thousands of people who grew up with the idea of God as a stingy taskmaster felt like they could never measure up to the standard. They experienced God's grace in new ways through Brennan's writing and preaching. And I'm going to tell you a little about his story today. One of his most famous books was The Ragamuffin Gospel. It was called Good News for the Bedraggled, Beat Up, and Burnt Out. It was endorsed and promoted by some of the biggest names in Christian music in the day. It is a long and beautiful testimony about forgiveness and grace. It gave people more permission to be more honest and vulnerable about not having it all together, even as they were genuinely pursuing their walk with Christ. And despite his popularity, Brennan was not into self-promotion. He actually identified as a fellow struggler. Now, it was not until he was nearing the end of his life that people realized the intensity of the struggle. I purchased his last book called All Is Grace, and there he outlines with brutal honesty, he lays it all out, the highest highs and lowest lows of his career. And I want to share it with you. He writes, "Ragamuffins have a singular prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinning." He writes, "Warning, my life has been anything but a straight shot. More like a crooked path filled with thorns and crows and vodka. Prone to wander? You bet. I've been a priest, then an ex-priest, husband, then ex-husband, amazed crowds one night and lied to friends the next, drunk for years, sober for a season, then drunk again. I've been John the Beloved, Peter the Coward, and Thomas the Doubter, all before the waitress brought the check." There's quite a backstory to his on-again, off-again prodigal life. Brennan left the Catholic priesthood because he fell in love. And after 7 years, he and his beloved decided to marry, but his marriage fell apart because of alcoholism and the reasons that drove the alcoholism. Not only was there a history of alcoholism on Brennan's father's side of the family, but his mother was an extremely unhappy, bitter person whose parents both died in a flu epidemic. When she was 3, she was placed in an orphanage where she grew up over 10 years. She eventually, as she grew up, she was able to attend nursing school, and she was able to make a living for the family. She was the main breadwinner. She was a very unhappy woman living with the pain of abandonment. When Brennan was born, she had been praying for a girl. They didn't type gender in the womb back then. She was praying and praying and praying, praying till the last day for a girl. She got Brennan instead. Her repeated reminder of this to Brennan was, "Well, you don't always get what you ask for." And that's what she would say to him all the time. "You don't always get what you ask for." And the message that she sent to young Brennan time and time again is, "You're a burden. You're not what I asked for. You don't always get what you asked for." Brennan writes, for example, "She would often come home in the afternoon between jobs. I would run and throw my arms around her only to be pushed away. You're such a nuisance. Go sit in the corner and shut up." Late in life through therapy, Brennan remembered a time when he accused his mother of loving his brother more than him. His mother knocked him to the ground and started punching him over and over again until the one person in his life that he felt safe with, his grandmother, put a stop to it. Now, on his mother's behavior and her own wounds as an orphan, Brennan quotes his friend, writer Father Richard Rohr. And Rohr says this, "If we don't learn to transform the pain, we'll transfer it." If we don't learn to transform our pain, we will transfer it. His mother did not know how to transform her own pain. Losing both parents at age 3, she must have had a lot of it. She transferred it, even focused it on Brennan, and the psycho-emotional injury haunted him and followed him his entire life, his entire life. Brennan began binge drinking when he was 16. He got out of the house a little bit because he got a job. He worked at a grocery store, and when he got that payday, he would drink beers. He would buy and drink beers one after the other. But eventually, his circumstances improved. He enrolled in Catholic school, did very well, entered the Marine Corps, got out. He had an overwhelming mystical prayer experience where he felt a call to ministry. He became ordained as a Catholic priest, and he lived a heroic spiritual life. He was a contemplative, living in a cave in Spain for 6 months. He was in the trenches with an order of Catholic brothers committed to the working poor in Louisiana. He worked all day tirelessly among the poor on shrimping boats. He was a modern-day apostle. I read about him when I was in college. I went, wow, this is like a modern-day apostle. This is like a modern-day Jesus. His career as a speaker and a writer, because he was brilliant in the Catholic Church, took off. But when he decided to marry, he lost his career because he had to leave the Catholic Church. And he would not say that he had been tempted because he knew that his wife, Rosalind, had not tempted him. He fell in love with her. That was his, so that would have been his out, but he said, I can't do that. And so he was defrocked. But then Protestants heard him speak, and they were overwhelmed by the power of his preaching and presence. And this is what rocketed him to prominence in Protestant Christian circles. Not fame, really, because he wouldn't have liked that, but he rubbed shoulders with very famous people. And he was in high demand. And then in secret, still, he struggled with alcoholism and binge drinking in between speaking engagements, and his marriage fell apart. He was a Christian hero one day, a binge drinking mess the next. At some point along the timeline, his mother died. Irritated that he had to stop his schedule to attend the funeral, he flew to the city where it was to be held. I think it was his sister that called him. He flew to the city, he got a hotel room, and then he got drunk. He blacked out, and he missed the funeral, and he never went to visit the grave. That's how deeply wounded and angry he was. But there was a moment for him when things shifted, and Brennan left behind the story of how he was able to forgive his mother in this book, because he had a vision that came to him in prayer. He writes, "It was a November day in 2003. My mother had been dead and gone for close to 10 years. I was praying about other things. Her face flashed across the window of my mind. It was not a worn face like that of an old mother or grandmother, but a child's face. And I saw my mother as a little six-year-old girl kneeling on the windowsill of the orphanage in Montreal. Her nose was pressed against the glass. She was begging God to send her a mommy and daddy who would whisk her away and love her without condition. As I looked, I believe I finally saw my mother. She was a ragamuffin too. And all my resentment and anger fell away. The little girl turned and walked toward me. As she drew closer, the years flew by, and she stood before me in an aged woman. She said, you know, I messed up a lot when you were a kid, but you turned out okay. Then my old mother did something she'd never done before in her life, never once. She kissed me on the lips and on both cheeks. At that moment, I knew that the hurt between my mother and me was real and did matter, but it was okay. The trusting heart gives a second chance. It is forgiven and in turn forgives. I looked at my mother and I said, I forgive you. She smiled and said, I guess sometimes you do get what you ask for. I was thinking, individually, some of us have attained a certain level of holiness, spiritual accomplishment. I'm grateful for that. This thing we call the human race, we're prodigals. So many families through generations, prodigal. We can be convincingly Christian on the outside, on the inside, wounded, prodigal. And yet, God's grace and love and compassion still runs toward us because it is infinite. It cannot be exhausted, and it cannot be otherwise. It is never going away. It is never going away. Our shortcomings, problems, addictions, moral failures, they are all real. They are not to be dismissed. It's not at all that they don't matter. It's just that in the end, none of them can exceed the love of God. How has your life been shaped by disconnection and alienation by God, from turning away from God and God's love and grace? Maybe it's not today, but maybe by Wednesday, that's where you find yourself. How has life been shaped that way? Maybe it didn't start with you. Maybe it started with a tragedy or someone in your family tree a long time ago, and bitterness and woundedness was just passed down through the generations. How is God calling you to gather up the hurts and the fears and the wounds and bring them back home, back to Him, back into His house, a place of eternal love and forgiveness and peace? How is God calling you? How is God calling all of us home this morning? Let's pray. Almighty God, the prodigal is the one who has removed him or herself from the grace of the Father. The story that Jesus tells is about a good religious family. There are no villains here. There's just someone who has decided to take a turn that actually sabotages it. It's a lesson in self-sabotage. And we human beings do that. We can look convincingly Christian on the outside and yet engage in self-sabotage on the inside. I thank you for the powerful witness of Brennan Manning and his vulnerability and telling us and painting a portrait for us of what that looks like and how we go into places where we don't want to go, what motivates us, what sends us there, what draws us there, what the way that our pain co-opts us and takes us to places that aren't serving. Almighty God, I pray for all of those in the room today and who are watching us and tuning in today, who are affected by generational sin and generational injury and generational tragedy and generational pain. Give us the courage to reflect on how that pain manifests in us today, that if we don't transform it, we'll transfer it. Almighty God, to the extent that we are prodigal today, we come home. We feel your warm embrace, and we are grateful. We celebrate with you, and we know that we will celebrate with you eternally as well. In the name of Christ, we give thanks. Amen.